Mark's gospel is fabulous, in part because it's the shortest one. All the rest of them kind of add a whole bunch of flourishes and embellishments and all kinds of other stuff that sometimes, I don't know, they add to the story a little bit, but sometimes I think they actually kind of take away from the story as well. But Mark, he gets it, right? It's like short and to the point, and it's, right, it hits home. It's got its own kind of oomph to it. And more than any other gospel writer, Mark is convinced that the story he's telling is so important that it's immediate. It's not like soon going to happen, right? It's not like the kingdom of heaven is coming someday soon over there. Maybe, I think we scheduled it for, you know, March, you know, maybe. Not like that. Mark says immediate 46 times. The shortest gospel says, though, uses the term immediate more than anybody else. This is something you need to know and hear about right now, because the impact of it is so important to us right now. Not just before now and not just in the days and weeks and years to come, but in this very moment right here in this place. This story of the baptism of Jesus is immediate. It informs who we are. It shapes who we are. More than that, it calls us into some kind of missional possibility tomorrow. See, the whole point in part of this story in Mark's gospel is that it doesn't call us to kind of replicate what's always been done. In one sense, that's what John the Baptist is doing. He's kind of taking a tradition of ritual washing, which was very prevalent amongst the Jewish tradition, after all kinds of things, of being able and needing to make yourself clean in a ritual kind of way, but also in the literal washing of hands, washing of bodies, for all kinds of things that you might have done in your day-to-day life. There was an understanding that there were moments where you needed to be made clean. And in one sense, John just kind of takes that notion and he kind of ramps it up a whole lot and links it to the notion of the forgiveness of sins, which is another way of saying of all the things that we do that cause us to break our relationships with ourselves, with one another, and perhaps most importantly, with the holy. And that this washing was a symbol and a way of saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I broke that relationship. I'm sorry. And I need to, John's language for it is repent. I need to do something different. And this baptism, this ritual washing, is an outward sign of an inward change that I'm going to live life differently from this point on. Of course, we all know that we're all very well intentioned about that. We're not too far into the new year that we've all managed to keep our New Year's resolutions. Some of us have absolutely said, this is the year. My social feed is filled with like all kinds of stuff around like how to get ripped in the next 20 days, right? Be a different you by this time next year so that when you go out for Christmas next year, no one will recognize you. Sure. Maybe. Well, I thought about it for a day. And I was like, no, never mind. For John, this notion of desiring to do better, to borrow Maya Angelou's words, because we know better, to do better, is a thing that happens over and over and over again. So we shouldn't be particularly surprised when Jesus shows up. And Jesus fulfills a very special piece. See, what's set up when Jesus gets baptized is this intersectional moment where in that special place, in that special fraction of a second, when we're told immediately the heavens break open and Jesus hears these words, you are my son, I am pleased with you. You are the beloved. I love you. That in that very moment, the past, the present, and the future all come together right there and right then. On the one hand, you have John the Baptist, you have Elijah and that sense of a baptism for the repentance of sins. On the other hand, you have Jesus, who's very much present in this moment, saying it's not just about the law, it's about how the law gets fulfilled and lived out here and now, and the future orientation of what grace can do. That there is never something that we can do in and of ourselves that deserves God's love and care. Rather, grace is freely given. And as I often say when we do baptism, I said the choice isn't so much about whether or not grace is freely given, it's about whether or not we accept that we are already loved. And so in that very moment, we get a glimpse into what I believe is the reality of the church. In that very moment, we're told that it isn't about all of the traditional signs as to whether or not you belong. It's not if you all are wearing the same stole and you're all dressed in black. Those are all signs that you belong. But maybe there's more to it than that. It's not about whether you all speak the same language, came from the same place around the world. It's not about whether you have the same levels of education or even believe the same kinds of things politically. It's not about if you all went to the same school or travel by the same way. It's not if you look the same or sound the same. It's that you are human. It's that you belong here. The very thing that happens at Jesus' baptism is to break down all those barrier pieces. The new group that's formed and identified isn't based on all of the traditional things that we would use to identify a group. It's not like, as we said, with our kids that, you know, we all wear the same uniform. Rather, it's that God knows our name. Even before we knew our name, God knew our name. And even before we could ponder what it meant to be loved or to love someone else, God already loved us. And that's what we're called to embody in the world. This radically different way of being an intersectional community, a place where all kinds of different people and ideas and thoughts and answers and questions can come together into being and be held in the crucible of God's never-ending, all-encompassing, life-changing, mind-blowing grace. That's who you and I are called to be. That's the mission of the church. And the neat thing is it changes over time. Just like John the Baptist reflects Elijah, just like Jesus comes along and there's a new understanding, just like from that eventually emerges the church. The neat thing is that as Parkdale United and as the United Church of Canada, we get to say that's great. Here's our history. Some of it is displayed out in Memorial Hall. We want to own that and celebrate it and learn from it. And we want to understand what the world calls from us at this moment, at this time, where all kinds of things come together and intersect right here, right now. What kind of community do we want to be? What kind of community do we want to be known for? What kind of community do we want to embody? How do we embrace this intersectionality, this coming together? How do we make space? And at the same time, how do we not lose that at the heart of all of it is the grace of God. You see, it wasn't just about water that day. It wasn't even just about the heavens being ripped open. It wasn't just Jesus hearing, maybe for the first time, that he was God's son and loved. It was about so much more. So much more that it comes all the way down through history and time, all the way down through our ancestors and the first folks who ever told us about Jesus and sung some hymn to us and hummed a tune, all the way to here. May we have the courage to discern what it means to be an intersectional community and understand how that gets embodied in who we are and the mission we live out as Parkdale United Church. May it be so. Miigwech. Amen.